Good evening. Once again, thank you for coming out and trust to be blessed from listening to the Word of God tonight. We're going to open our Bibles to James chapter 2. First of all, thank you for your prayers for Blair, Vivian, and I as we've almost endured the first month of having Vivian around, and it's been a blessing. I just thank you for your prayers and for all the gifts so far that have come for her. The last time I spoke, I left off, finished chapter 1, and Josh Poole, he came and spoke a bit on chapter 2, but I'm felt that the Lord really wanted me to speak on the first 13 verses of chapter 2. Verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit you here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand you there, or sit under my footstool. Are you then not partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you were called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that shows no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. I apologize for kind of stumbling there. As I was speaking, I realized I forgot my notes. So... this portion of Scripture is speaking about respect. So if you want to learn about respect, or I remember even learning about respect in high school, and it would have been a lot easier maybe if I learned about the Lord Jesus and how he teaches respect and how he demonstrates respect. There's no greater teacher to learn about this subject than the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world. Father, I pray you'd be with us, be with the hearers, Lord, and I'm included as I hear your word again. May we be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving ourselves. So, Father, I just pray you'd undertake for this short time where we're in your word, and do pray you would move our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus. So I came up with an acrostic for these 13 verses, acrostic being respect, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. And the first section is the first four verses, and it's R, respect no man's person. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit you here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand you there, or sit under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts. First point is God shows no partiality. The Lord Jesus shows no partiality. Acts 10:34 reads that Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." God does not show partiality. And Romans 2:11 testifies that there is no respect of persons with God. All men and women are equal. It's an interesting notice that the beginning talks, James mentioned, opens up the section and says, "My brethren." And it's a point to be emphasized that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. You're my brothers and sisters. All believers, and let's not forget the importance of this and how the Lord Jesus emphasized the importance of the spiritual family above the natural family. And I was thinking, if I had to choose between my natural family or the spiritual family, which one would I choose? The Lord Jesus says in Mark 3:35, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." In Luke 14:26, the Lord Jesus says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, and wife, and children, and brothers, and sisters, yes, and his own life also, cannot be my disciple." So our love for the Lord Jesus should be more. And I pray that I would stand up for the Lord in my family. And there's no mistake also that in verse 1 there, in speaking about the topic of partiality, not only are we brothers and sisters and all equals, we introduced with the Lord of glory. And it's no mistake there that the Lord Jesus is the Lord of glory, and the importance of this in terms of how God does not respect persons or show partiality. And the definition I've learned for glory is the outward manifestation of an inward person. Like the sun, for example, we cannot see the sun, but we see the sunshine, we see the light. We don't actually see the sun, but we see the glory of the sun as the sunshine. And the Lord Jesus is the glory of God. We don't see God, but we see the Lord Jesus, which is the manifestation of God. And Jesus is God. He is the Lord of glory. All that God the Father has is made manifest in God the Son. And we know of Colossians chapter 1 and describes who the Lord Jesus is, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. So the Lord Jesus is the creator. Hebrews 1 says, "God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." And John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And though the Lord Jesus is God, but he became a man, but his glory was never detached from who he was. He was always the glory of God. He was co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Holy Spirit. He had glory from eternity past before. And John 17:5, Jesus said, "Father, glorify you me with the glory, with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He had glory in his incarnation. When he was born, he was full of glory. Remember, the wise men said, "Who is he that is born king?" He was born king. He had his glory at the incarnation, and he will have glory when he comes again. In Matthew 24:30, "You shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And it just amazes me how the Lord Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is the God of Gods. He is the Creator, the Sustainer, the Judge, the Savior. And yet he never once showed partiality. And in fact, he became the least of all of us. And I sometimes think, who are we to show partiality, to esteem one brother above another, when the Lord Jesus was the Lord of glory and he became a man and became a servant? In those same verses there, the rich man got the favored seat, and there's no sin in that. There's nothing wrong with the rich man getting the best seat. What the problem is the poor man got the poor seat. Now, if the rich man, why not the poor man get the best seat too? And it's just when we treat other people differently that's where the sin lies. And often, man, we look at the outward appearance as the people are esteemed that have the nice clothes on, and we look down. Sometimes people with the shabby clothes, and I sometimes think about maybe the Lord Jesus would have been the one with the shabby clothes. If you think about that, and that speaks to my heart. And the God does not look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart in 1 Samuel 16:7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, says the Lord. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward, but God, the Lord, looks at the heart." God is not interested in what we look on the outside, but what we have on the inside, and what we're clothed with on the inside, and what kind of clothes is God interested in that we wear? 1 Peter 5:5 reads, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourself to the elder. Yes, all of you, be subject to one another and be clothed with humility." God wants us to be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God desires us to be clothed with love. Above all things, put on love. Put on charity. Are you clothed in righteousness? Isaiah 61:10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Do you have God's righteousness? Are you clothed with that? That's what God's interested in. You have to be clothed in God's righteousness, and it's a gift that God wants to give you. There's only one righteousness that God will accept for entrance into heaven. That's the righteousness that God will give you as a gift while you're here on earth. The Lord of glory, he was the one that was despised and rejected. He got the crummy seat. He knows what it's like for people to show partiality, because he got the butt end of the jokes. He was the outcast. Even though he created them, they rejected him. I sometimes think about how we show partiality based on looks, and Isaiah says that there was no beauty that we should desire him. And even though I believe that he was the most beautiful man ever existed, in my opinion, that you wouldn't, if you just saw him walking past it on the street, I don't think based on his looks you would do a double take based on how good looking he was. And no beauty that we should desire him. So that is point number one, verses 1-4. Respect no man's person, or do not show partiality. E is verse 5. E for election. Hearken, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? I'm going to speak to you about election for briefly. And so God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. Does this mean God is partial towards the poor people? I'm going to say yes. I just said God shows no partiality, but then I say God is partial towards the poor. What do I mean? And what I mean is all men are poor. I mean that before God, all men are poor. All are equal. And God chooses the poor. So only if people would realize their true condition before God and be honest with themselves with God, that all men before God are bankrupt, have nothing to offer God, and they're spiritually poor. Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I'm not talking about being poor or rich materially. I'm not talking about material riches. I don't believe this is what the point is, because even in chapter 1, James says, chapter 1, verse 10 here, that let the rich rejoice that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So the rich man will fade away in his ways. So those that are materially rich, that realize that none of that is going to get them to God, that realize that none of that is going to get them through trials or temptations, but even the material rich can still humble themselves before God. And talking here about God not chosen the poor of this world, those that are spiritually poor, those that actually agree that they don't have anything to offer God. Nothing they do is going to get them into heaven. It's all by grace. And those that, this relates to the verse in John 9 when it says, this is my words right here, those that claim to see are blind. Those if they think that you got things figured out are blind. Those that are blind, the Lord causes to see. John 9:39-41, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, that they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with them heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." So those that claim that they can see, claim that they're righteous in themselves, that they're rich in this world, they have need of nothing, they're good, they don't need God. The Lord doesn't accept those people. The Lord says, "I will have mercy, not sacrifice. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And those that realize that they're sinners, they're bankrupt. Those that realize they're blind, they have nothing to offer God, the poor, the Lord causes to see. Those are the people that God accepts. And all men and women are in desperate need of God's mercy. Whether you're materially rich or poor, and oftentimes the poor, though, the poor materially see their need for God more. Not many Jesus says that not many rich shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And maybe that's talking about material. Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 19, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The Apostle Paul, "For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And that's in italics. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, yes, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." We all must go through the same gate. We all must go through the same way. It doesn't matter what status you are, or rank in society, or chaste, but we all must go through. And Jesus go through the same gate, and Jesus is the gate. We all must go through the same way. Fact that election is often used with election to be saved, God has chosen, sometimes it's, I believe, it's misunderstood that God chooses people to be saved and chooses people not to be saved. I know it's kind of a lofty topic, but in my brain, I'm not that intellectual, and I just think that it's very simple to me, and that election is the fact that God has determined before the foundation of the world that all that are to be saved are saved by grace alone. That there's no other way of salvation. Salvation is open to everyone, and it's all by grace. And if to be saved, it's only by grace. I'm going to move on to the next letter, S, and verses 6 to 7. "But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you were called?" James says, "But you have despised the poor." And it says, "Do not rich men oppress you." So there's James is talking about two different people here, the Christians that have despised the poor in the assembly, and then the rich people that persecute the Christians. And James is saying here, I believe, is that when you show partiality in your assembly, you're acting and behaving just like unsaved people of the world, and that you blaspheme Christ's worthy name when you show partiality. When you despise the poor man, you're behaving just like unsaved rich people. That's what I think James is trying to get across. And shame to Christ's name. The attitude of favoritism dishonors Christ's worthy name. This is a quote from, can't remember who. It says, "When a professing Christian is uncharitable to any man, he does despite to the name of Jesus Christ, who loves all men." Move on to verse 8. We have the P and the word respect. It's the perfect law. Verse 8. "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well." If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. And that is, you do well if you do that. And that is God's minimum requirement of us, is perfection. You just do well. And people often say, "Well, I've done my good deed of the day." But that's God's minimum requirement of you all the time, is to only do good 100% of the time. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He was perfect 100% of his time, all the time. The royal law, which is, Jesus summed it up in Matthew 22. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." 1 John 4:20. If a man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. If you say you love God and then you hate your brother, the Bible says you're a liar. The Bible says I'm a liar if I say I love God and hate my brother. And we can deceive ourselves so easy as this, like we often, it's so easy to say we love God. It's easy to say that, but it's more difficult to show love to others. It's far easier to say we love God than show it to others. We know that love is the main fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:20, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And for some reason I've heard it before that it says fruit of the Spirit, doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. So it's like love is the fruit of the Spirit. And there's different sections of that. Different sections, like an orange, for example, has different sections to it. It's all one orange, but there's different portions of the orange. And it's like love. Fruit of the Spirit is love, but then, so what that is, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And how can I withhold love to someone when I've received it? I've received God's love, and how can I withhold it? And I've received it when I was at my worst. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While I was at my worst, while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. So when I see people like me out in the world, and I may think that I'm better than them now because I've walked with the Lord for many years, and but I was there, and love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. John 13:35, "This all men shall know you are my disciples if you have love one to another." 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Love is the glory of faith. Love is the outward manifestation of faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. From the story of the Good Samaritan, I'm not going to read the story tonight, but we all know the story, trust, and we learn that our neighbor is not someone, it's not geography that who our neighbor is, it's about opportunity. And it's our neighbor is someone that helps us or needs our help. And it's, the question is not is who is my neighbor, but to whom can I be a neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love as Jesus loved. Jesus said in John 13:34, "Love one another as I have loved you." We're supposed to love one another as Jesus loved us. Jesus died for others. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus loved faithfully, John 13:1. He loved them to the end. Bear one another's burdens to so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 John 3:16. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things, also on the things of others. And any unsaved man looks after himself, right? It's easy to do that, and you don't need to be a Christian to look after your own things. Though thinking about that, I think that I probably, even if I didn't have Christ, I probably wouldn't be able to look after myself. But many unChristians look after themselves just fine. But the Christian is from above, so we're reminded in Colossians that we're supposed to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, and to follow the things which are in heaven, and that it to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. These are things which are above. This is supernatural that we need Christ for. That is the perfect law. Now we move on to E. I titled it Execution, verses 9 to 11. But if you have respect of persons, ye commit sin, and are convicted of law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. Verse 11, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And this, I titled it Execution because this is God's judgment on sin. This is, we are guilty sinners, and we're lawbreakers. And we have earned separation from God. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities, sin, your sin has separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and that he will not hear. And that we're all dead before Christ, before if you don't know Christ, and there was a point where I was dead, but if I was speaking to all unbelievers, I would say we're all dead. We're all separated from God, and we're all on our way to hell. That's just, God is holy, and one sin disqualifies us from being with a holy God forever. And being dead is being separated from God. And there's a great, great gulf between God and man. And sin is separated us from God. And I was, in my studies, I've looked on this epistle of Jude, and it's interesting that Jude speaks about hell, a place of separation from God for eternity. God does not desire any man to go there. And it's over Christ's dead body, people will go there. But though people will still reject Christ, Jude verse 13 says, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? To who? In verse 16, one of the characteristics of those people that or those reserved the blackness of darkness forever, says, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Showing respect of persons, showing partiality, esteeming a person better than another because you can get something from them. Having men's person in admiration because of advantage. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Though we were all dead, praise God, he has not left us to die. Jesus came not to condemn, but to save us all. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we're all condemned already. Jesus came to save us. Praise God. We need Christ to save us from hell, for forgiveness of sins, for justification. Christ took our place on the cross. He became sin. He bore the wrath of God for us so that we might have the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness can be imputed to us. That's justification, to be declared righteous. That's what God wants to give us as a free gift. Romans 3 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being declared righteous, though we are guilty and we were on our way to hell, God wants to, through Christ, give us justification. God wants to just say, you're righteous. God, put on the robes of righteousness. Thank you, Lord. And though we were dead, he gives us new life from God, from heaven. To be born again from heaven. New, brand new life. It's just there for the taking. What we need is to repent, to agree with God against yourself. If you don't know the Lord, we need to say, I agree with you, God, against myself. Yes, I am separated from you. My sin has separated me from you, and I need your mercy, Lord. And let God be God of your life. He is Lord. Let him reign as Lord. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God has raised him from the dead. What further evidence do you need to bow before him and make him your Lord? Those that are in Christ have no condemnation. The sin is taken care of. Those that are believers are completely righteous before God. And that leads me to the next letter is C, verse 12. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Christ's judgment seat. I believe that this is what being judged by the law of liberty is. All believers are going to have to give an account to God at Christ's judgment seat. And I found an excellent message by Roy Hill on website Voices for Christ. And it's a fantastic doctrine. Is the judgment seat of Christ. And that each one of us individually are going to give an account to God. And it has nothing to do with sin. Our sin has been cast far away, as far as east is from the west. There's no condemnation in this judgment. There's no, Bible's very clear, no condemnation for those in Christ. Yet, as believers, we are going to stand before God individually one day and have to give an account for things that we've done. And just would like to read a few verses about the judgment seat of Christ. And I could speak a whole message on the judgment seat of Christ, but I believe this relates especially to a focus on, there's about four passages that speak on the judgment seat of Christ. One is in Romans 14. And Romans 14, I believe, really links up with the being judged by the law of liberty in this context of showing partiality, because in Romans 14, the context of the judgment seat of Christ is with partiality. And for example, reading portions of Romans 14 says, him that is weak in the faith, receive. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. And let not him which eats not judge him that eats. For God has received him. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set it not against thy brother? For you shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. In Romans 14, like the strong believers, they despised the weak, and the weak they judged the strong. And these things ought not to be so. And I really think it really relates to the rich and the poor in James was talking about, and how we show partiality, and to stand in judgment is not our job. Christ is the one who sits on the judgment seat. It's described as more of an award ceremony, the judgment seat of Christ, that we will be rewarded for things that we've done for him, and either we will be rewarded and equipped for eternity, for our rule and responsibility that we'll have in eternity, and Roy Hill mentions that in his message that we will all be given something. Something will be given to us, everyone, that's undeserved. I mean, God will give every one of us a gift that's undeserved, and we'll be absolutely thrilled with that. But for many Christians, and that a lot of the work that we've done on earth might be burned up, and we'll have nothing to offer him. We'll be saved, as it were, by fire. And those other passages are 1 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 5, and 1 Corinthians 3, if you're taking notes. To be a day of testing, triumph, tears, and togetherness. We'll receive crowns, incorruptible crown for those that had victory over the flesh, crown of rejoicing for those that win souls and encourage saints, crown of life for those who endure trials, crown of righteousness for those that fight the good fight, crown of glory for the work of the elder. It's all the time I have to speak about that right now, but definitely worth thinking about and talking about some more. And finally, last verse here, verse 13. For ye shall have judgment without mercy that shows no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. The NLT reads, There will be no mercy for those that have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Quoting from somebody, unknown to me, and says, Even when other people really do wrong us, we should have a lot of mercy and return kindness to them. If we try and call other people into account for all the wrong they've done, that doesn't take into consideration how God took us into account and all the wrong we have done. So the T, finally, is treat others as God has treated you. And to show mercy is proof that we've received mercy. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us to not esteem one above another. We thank you for the seriousness of this and how the Lord Jesus demonstrated that in his life. And God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. Thank you that all men are eligible for salvation. And pray that we would love one another as Christ has loved us. And that we would treat others as you have treated us. And how serious a thing if we don't treat a person as good as you've treated us. And so we pray for these things, Lord. I pray that your word would encourage our hearts tonight, and pray for a blessing on your saints here. Thank you that we are saints and to be set apart for you, to live for you. In the name of Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.